Well, let's get started with today's message. For those of you who are new, and this is your first time in a while, we are going through a series based out of 2 Corinthians called The Nuts and Bolts of Christian Living, or just Nuts and Bolts for short. And today's message has to do with comfort. And I'll just kind of tie into what is going on in Corinth at this time. And why Paul is writing this comfort, this message of comfort. As you know, there's been a lot of conflict in the Corinthian church. We got through going through 1 Corinthians, and it is obvious that there's conflict there. There's a lot of things going on that is not godly, is culturally driven, and even there was an incident where Paul went to Corinth to visit them, to pay them a visit, and something horrible happened. We're not real sure. Paul left in a hurry to get out of there, causing him and his companions sorrow, but also causing the church sorrow as well. And if you remember from last week, Titus was sent with a letter, a sorrowful letter is what he called it, to the Corinthians, and he came back with a report that the Corinthians had repented and wanted to be restored to Paul. So Paul begins this next letter, the letter that he is sending before he once again visits the Corinthians. He sends this next letter, and he begins it with a discussion about comfort. And as I was preparing for this sermon, it was very apparent to me that this is a message that we all need. If you're a human, you go through tribulation, you have fears, there is tragedy in your life, there is distress, there is affliction, there is suffering. We all need comfort. Some of us may act like we don't. We may pretend that everything's okay, but to be human is to suffer and need comfort. It's said that when the Buddha was seeking enlightenment, in his culture, in the Hindu culture, he believed that, along with the rest of everybody, believed that they were just in a constant, almost never-ending cycle of reincarnation. They'd have birth, life, death, rebirth, and it was just going on and on and on. And the people in India, to this day, are still trying to figure out how to get out of this illusion of reincarnation. And the Buddha, it's said that he figured out what the problem was. And the problem was that people suffer, and that suffering keeps them tethered to this world, keeps them attached to this world. And so after he figured this out, he went around trying to tell people, trying to give them a way out of suffering. He called it the Eightfold Noble Path. The problem is it didn't include Jesus. Most religions talk about suffering in some way and talk about how to alleviate it. But there is no religion that really hits it right on the head, except for Christianity. So that's what we're going to be discussing today. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are going to read together 1 through 11. I don't hear Bibles turning. You guys are already there? Everybody's there? Oh, you are awesome. I love you guys. All right, good. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Can somebody tell me how many times comfort is said in that passage? Well, it's not quite that many. Count real quick. Somebody count that up and tell us how many times comfort is said there. How many times? 9 times. Now you see what I did? I made you look at the Bible and no, I'm just joking. All right. 9 times. Whenever you are studying Scripture and you see some word repeated, it is an indicator that it is important. And it is probably the theme of that passage. Comfort. Now, Paul begins this letter in a very typical way. He is writing from a cultural, what would you call it? He's writing the letter the way that the culture wrote letters back then. Okay? And so he begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he tells who he is, with Timothy, our brother, which means that Timothy had the same feelings and the same thoughts that Paul is having, to the church that is at Corinth, and with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a normal way to begin a letter. But I don't think Paul ever says anything without being intentional. Now, we could say he's just saying grace to you and peace to you because that's the way things are. Right? That's the way it was written back then. I don't think that's the case. We see comfort in this passage so many times, I can't help but feel that it ties back in to even the introduction, that Paul is painting a picture here of what comfort is. So, beginning with those verses, concerning God's comfort. First off, God's comfort is an extension of His grace. Paul asks, or requests, or desires for the Corinthians to experience God's grace. Why is that? Now, those who have been sitting through 1 Corinthians this whole time know exactly why he's asking for them to have grace, right? I mean, they are messing up. Many of them are trying their best to live for God, they're still allowing the culture to come and influence them. They've got issues. They've got issues of division. They've got issues of sexual immorality. They have issues of incorrect worship. They have all sorts of issues. And so what I hear Paul saying is he's just basically saying, God, will you please have some patience with those people? And sometimes I feel like praying, God, would you just have some patience for me? God extended His grace to us. He doesn't owe us anything, does He? Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We don't earn His favor. We don't earn His love. He gives it to us freely. And as a result of His love and grace that was demonstrated and was really the ultimate act of grace on the cross, He continues to extend that grace to us on a daily basis. And part of that grace is comfort. Now, how does that work? Well, I was thinking earlier, you know, as a parent, I have to discipline my children. They're not perfect, unlike most people think they are, but they're not perfect, and they do things that are wrong, and sometimes they do things that we have taught them not to do, and so we have to punish them, right? And even Jesus said that the Father disciplines us. But they may not believe this, but Tammy and I do not go into the bedroom and start laughing after we punish them. You know, we don't get a thrill or a joy out of grounding them or making them stand in the corner or whatever, you know. And in fact, sometimes the punishment is so harsh that we feel, now maybe Tammy does more than me, but we feel sorry for our children, you know. They made a choice to do something, they're suffering the consequences, and we don't like to see them suffering. I remember as a kid, getting in trouble. I don't remember a specific circumstance, but I can remember as a kid getting in trouble. And once in a while, my parents would extend some grace to me. And they would come up alongside me and say, I know this hurts. I know you're suffering. I know that you don't like the circumstance you're in. You put yourself in there. But just the fact that I wouldn't let them know it, but just the fact that they came alongside of me and said something filled me with some comfort and some peace. Does that make sense? So I think that's why Paul is praying that. Saying that. I want God's grace to be with you. because I want you to be comforted. Awesome. Verse 2, God's comfort results in peace. If you think about that, what is peace? Peace is, we have several different ways to define peace. One way to define peace is the absence of distress, absence of tragedy, absence, you know, it's the absence of anything that is evil causing distress. Another way to describe peace is unity. Is unity with one another. You know, most of the time when we suffer, I thought about this. I'm not just saying this flippantly. I really believe that the most of the time we suffer, it is because of our selfishness. Most of the time, not all the time. I'm not going to say every time, but I would say most of the time it's because of our selfishness or our sin. We have done something to cause suffering in our lives. Would you agree? If you think about it. There are cases where we suffer and it has nothing to do with selfishness. Jesus said, as I suffer, you will suffer. Just being a Christian causes us to suffer. There are tragedies that happen in life. We have no control over them. We suffer as a result of those. But I would say that most of our suffering probably comes from selfish desires. And God is just, God's comfort is basically turning us around. I mean, he comforts us so that we don't focus on ourselves. If you notice when we're reading this, Paul goes from talking about God's comfort to not, he doesn't even really stay that long on himself. He turns around and said it's because of God comforting us and because of the suffering that we suffer that you are comforted. That's interesting. He doesn't just stop there. And God comforts us. That's it, you know? He says, we go through what we go through so that you may be comforted. God's comfort results in peace. The big problem in Corinth, really, what it came down to was, I mean, Paul had to mention it a few times, was division. There was division because people were doing their own thing. They weren't really seeking God. They weren't trying to please God. They weren't trying to live a godly life. And so they were butting heads against each other because their own selfish desires were really what was at odds, you know, in conflict with each other. God just desires his people to be a people of peace. And so part of his whole reason for comforting is he wants peace to result. Just think. If we took our focus off of ourselves and put it on other people, what kind of a church our church would be? I think we've got a pretty awesome church as it is, to be honest with you. But just think what it would be if we quit thinking about ourselves and we thought about the comfort of each other. If that's what consumed our minds, loving and praising God and making sure that each other was comfortable. What kind of a church would this be? It would be an awesome church. It's already an awesome church, but it would be an awesome, 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 awesome church. Okay, here's the next thing. God's comfort begins with compassion. That word, compassion, in the Greek means mercy. It means sympathy. It means pity. But it's much more than just a feeling. It's not just a feeling of sympathy. It's not just a feeling of pity. It's not just a feeling of mercy. Well, it goes beyond that. It goes to a desire. It's to see somebody in the position that they're in and sympathize with them and then desire to do something about it. Did you get that? Desire to do something about it. God sympathizes with us. How does he do that? We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But he sympathizes with us. And it's not just a, oh, I'm so sorry for you guys. I'm so sorry for you people in Kingman Christian Church. You know, it's, I'm sorry. I feel bad for what is going on. I want to help out. I want to do something. Okay? So God's comfort begins with his compassion. He looks at us. He's compassionate. He looks at it and says, my children are suffering. I want to do something about it. And so he comforts us. Now, this is what I think is interesting. In this passage, in the second part of 3 and the first part of 4, it says that God is the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. It doesn't say the God is the God of some comfort, or even just the God of comfort. It says all comfort. All comfort. That's hard for me to wrap my head around. He is the God of all comfort, who comforts in all of our troubles. That means he comforts us if it's not our fault and when it is our fault. He is there to comfort us. But the big question is how? Because I know that there are people, there are Christians, who've had tragedies happen in their life, who've had things that they do not, they just don't wish ever happened to them. And as a result, they're suffering. And part of the reason why we suffer as Christians is because we expect God to operate in a certain way. And what it really comes down to is we're expecting God, we who have the finite minds, who cannot see everything, who do not know everything, we think we know better than God, and we think that God ought to operate in a certain way. I think that's really where the trouble is, to be honest with you. When we can't accept God's comfort is because he's not doing things the way that we think he ought to do them. We think that he ought to just change or manipulate the situation so that everybody is good, everybody's comfortable, but we forget that God has given us free will, and as a result of free will, sometimes I don't think God ever goes against our free will. He may prod us, he may prompt us, he may try to push us in a certain direction, but he does not violate our free will. And so God comforts in other ways. But we don't get that. And so we're stuck in our position thinking, why, God, are you not comforting me? It's because we're not accepting the comfort that he's offering. How does he comfort us? I think there's three ways that God comforts. And the first way he comforts is through Jesus. If you turn with me to Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said this. Actually, why don't we just go to 25 and read this whole passage. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I think that pretty much covers everybody, doesn't it? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul in Romans talks about the fact that we, before we came to know Christ, that we were slaves to sin. He gives this picture almost that we're chained to sin and we can't escape it. And I kind of see this same picture here. It just changed a little bit. But at one point, before we knew Jesus Christ, we had a yoke of sin on us, if I could put it that way. A yoke of sin, which is a heavy, heavy burden. Why? Because ultimately, there is no way to get out of it. We die and we go to hell. For the wages of sin is death. The yoke of sin is heavy, heavy, with no escape. Except for when we realize who Jesus is, and we understand that what he is offering us is a much lighter yoke. At first, when I read this, I thought, I was tempted to say, you know, Jesus comes alongside of us, and he helps us with our yoke, but that's not what this scripture says. The scripture says, take my yoke on you. Take my yoke on you. My burden is easy. My burden is light. That means that you have to take your yoke off of you, right? But it's too hard for you to bear, so who takes it off? Jesus. Jesus takes off the yoke of sin and selfishness. He puts it aside, and he puts on his yoke. What makes his yoke so different? Because he is selfless, and he is love. And his concern is for others more than himself, We see that on the cross. There is no greater place of comfort that I can think of than on the cross itself. Amen? You agree with that? I mean, if you think about it, there is no greater place of comfort than the cross itself. And I believe that Paul thinks this as well. In 2 Corinthians 1:5. Paul says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Paul says, you know, Jesus said we're going to suffer with him. But there is something that we forget or don't quite realize. Jesus lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. Just as we suffer with him because he suffered, so we shall be comforted by him as well. How is that? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." What gives me comfort is knowing that I have a God who has struggled and suffered like I have. You see it in Scripture. Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. His human side struggled with temptation. Jesus never sinned because he was also God. But his human side was tempted. He has felt the same temptations that we feel. And if you look in Scripture, he feels the same sorrow that we feel. When Lazarus was reported dead to him, what did he do? The shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. Jesus wept, even though he knew what was going to take place. Even though he knew that he was going to go to the entrance of the cave, have the stone removed, and would call the Lazarus, and Lazarus would come out, he still wept because there was a sorrow in him. He lost a friend. He has been through everything that we've been through. He understands. What's different about him is that he's got a perspective we don't. As God, he sees everything, he knows everything, and he has all power. We are limited in our understanding. When we go through tragedy and tribulation, we don't understand because we can't see the big picture. But God does. God sees the big picture. He knows why things are happening the way they're happening. And he asks us just to trust him. We find comfort in the fact that Jesus himself went through what he did and still showed faith and trust. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was to be crucified, he cried out to God. He said, "God, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And what was God's will? That everybody be saved. I think that is where Jesus' comfort was, even during that period of extreme suffering. I think his comfort was in the fact of knowing that when it was finished, he said it on the cross, "It is finished." When it was finished, salvation would be offered to all men, anyone who wanted to accept it. I think that was his comfort. As Christians, we should have laid down our yoke of mistrust and self-reliance and taken on the yoke of Jesus, who, being God in the flesh, can handle everything. Amen. Amen. All right. Second way that we can find God's comfort is through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. If you would turn with me to John 14. before Jesus was to be taken and crucified, he spent some time with his disciples. He had the last meal with them. And then he spoke many different things to them. And this is one of the things he spoke. I want to start with 15, verse 15 there, John 14, 15. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That word comforter is parakletos. And it means helper, comforter, advocate. It's a legal term. Some people translate it as lawyer. There's another word for lawyer. It's not a lawyer. But it is someone who comes alongside of you during court. And they're just there to encourage you, give you support, maybe some advice, help out in any way they can. Maybe here's a different way of looking at this. It's almost like a person who comes along someone who is very sick, possibly might be dying. You know, they end up in the hospital all of a sudden, and you've got one of those friends that comes and they stay with you for days, and they're just there to help you. They're just there to encourage you, comfort you, do whatever they can to make life easier. That's really kind of the picture that we have here. Okay, so parakletos in 2 Corinthians. The word for comfort is parakletes. It's the same root word. The same root word. I know this is what Paul is thinking of. When he says comfort, he's thinking of the comforter, the helper. And what does the helper do? Look down at verse 26. Let's start with 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." The Holy Spirit does, I believe, two things. Okay? Now, I didn't put this in your notes. It might be something you want to write down. The Holy Spirit teaches us about who God is, and reminds us about who God is. And the Holy Spirit reveals to us God's promises and reminds us of God's promises. He teaches us about who God is, reminds us of who God is, and he teaches us about God's promises and reminds us about God's promises. Why is that important? Because for many of us, I'm going to say this, for many Christians, we still do not have the proper view of just who God is. And if you don't have the proper view of who God is, you cannot be comforted. If you think that God is just some being in the sky that has something to do with man, but you're not quite sure what he has to do with man, there's no comfort in that. In our world religion class, Cassie was in my world religion class. We talked about, I pointed you out, I'm sorry. We talked about, you remember talking about this, Cassie, where we talked about the difference between agnostics and atheists and believers. And the agnostic says, "I just don't know if there's a God, and we can't really prove that there is a God." They don't quite deny that God exists like an atheist does. But, you know, but they, I kind of call them intellectually wishy-washy, because basically they're just saying, we can't prove it. And really, what kind of a life do they choose to live then? They choose to live the same life as an atheist does, right? They're just not willing to go as far and say there's no God that exists. They just say that, well, we're not sure God exists, and then we just go live our life however an atheist lives it. You understand that? There are many Christians who don't properly understand God. So even though they say, yeah, God loves us, God does this and that, because they don't understand God, they're living that dualistic life. They're living with one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world, and they're trying to justify it all. That is why we need to know just who God is, and we need to know what his promises are. Because, Paul said he is the God of all comfort in all troubles. And part of the comfort that we receive is knowing God is bigger than who we are. God is greater. He's more powerful. He sees all things. And another thing that I think is important to understand is God is just. Because many times things happen in our life and we just say, that's not fair. And I can't believe that God did this to us. Well, you forget God is just. He's a just God, which means there is no pointless purpose to what he's doing. There is a reason why things happen the way they happen. He can see it. We may not be able to, but he can because he is God. I am comforted by that, knowing that God is in control, even when I'm not. You know what we call? We call that faith. That's called faith. The Holy Spirit reminds us that God is infinite in power and sight, and that he is loving, merciful, and just. We can trust him in all situations. This is called having faith. Third way that God comforts, he comforts through brothers and sisters. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians there. Oops, let me put that up for you. There we go. I'll start with three again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And then skip down to verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. God is just amazing, the way he works. And one of the ways he works is he works through these imperfect vessels. These vessels made of clay. We go through tragedies. We go through suffering in our life. God comforts us. He expects us to turn around and share that comfort with others who are going through similar circumstances. Do you know why that doesn't happen in the church as much as it should happen? Because we Americans have bought into this idea of individualism. We believe that what goes on in our life should only go on should stay in our life. Nobody else should know about it. And so we are unwilling to really talk about the struggles and sufferings that happen. And I really think Satan uses that aspect of our culture against us. Because if we don't find comfort, we get discouraged, we get distressed. And there is that possibility where we would turn around and say, I just don't believe God can do it. I just don't believe that God is there anymore. I just don't believe that God is really on my side. I just believe that God maybe even hates me. As Christians, we need to open up to one another. We need to talk and share our lives with one another. There are people in this congregation, if you are suffering, they have gone through it as well. And they have found comfort in God. And they've learned to live through it. And we need to be able to find those people who can comfort us. Now, let me say this. When I say talk about your stuff, don't be like those, you know, people who carry around the pictures of their surgery in their wallet. And every time they talk to you, they got to pull that out and show. Yeah, I don't think that happens. But you know what I'm talking about. Don't be like those people who are just always just vomiting on whoever they can get their hands on, you know. But be honest. When somebody says, how are you doing? I know in our culture that's just a hello, hi, you know. But let's as Christians take that seriously. And someone says, how are you doing? And you're not doing okay. It's okay to say, I'm not doing very good today. And don't be the person that says, oh, okay, that's fine. And then, you know, walk off. I didn't really hear what you said. You're not, you know. But as Christians, let's stop and say, really, what's going on? Can I pray for you about anything? You know, let's be open and honest with each other about what's going on in our lives. You know, we can find comfort in one another. And I love how Paul just, you know, his passion is the gospel of Christ. That is his passion. And so anything that he goes through, he sees it as really as beneficial for those who he's trying to reach. If you're suffering, stop looking at yourself and what you're going through. I understand that it's hard. I understand that there's a lot of emotions involved. But quit looking at yourself and start looking at other people. Take on Jesus' yoke, which is a selfless yoke. God uses our experiences of suffering and comfort to comfort others in similar circumstances. The more we share our suffering and comfort with each other, the more we learn to patiently endure other things we will be going through. You notice Paul had said that. That they would, how did he put it? It is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Okay? Let me end with this here. Paul shares his own personal experience as an example. So in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." We have no idea what happened here. It probably happened in Ephesus, where he was for 3 years. We do have, in Acts, we have this account of where Paul was making idol makers upset because he was cutting into their business. They were afraid that if Paul kept preaching, pretty soon they wouldn't be able to sell their idols. I don't know if you remember this in Acts. And so there's some people that they rally up a crowd and they get them all riled up and everything, and they're shouting at Paul. It says something like, Dave, you remember for like 2 or 3 hours they were shouting, I think it was like 2 hours, they were standing there shouting, I can't remember what it was. But anyway, something, you know. Anyway, I mean, they were so, they were upset. They were so upset. And they brought charges against Paul. The government at that time just said basically, you know what, you guys are crazy. Just disperse and don't worry about it. We know that that happened. Paul's affliction might be linked to that. Maybe he spent time in jail in Ephesus. Maybe they did finally get to the government officials and the officials did something about it. Whatever it was, Paul says that it was so intense that they despaired of life itself. It was so horrible that they thought they were going to die. And in verse 9, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." I love the positive view here. Why did God allow this to happen to us? Why did he allow us to go through this? So that we would not rely on ourselves, but we would rely on the God who can do anything. That's what he's saying. And he goes on. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And guess what? He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." This is kind of the outline we have here. Paul uses his own tribulation as an example to them. He goes, I'm not just preaching a bunch of stuff and writing a bunch of stuff to you and speaking out of my ear. I am actually speaking out of experience here. So let me show you. Here's my tribulation. Here's my example. And look, I have learned a lesson. I have found assurance in the God who can do anything. No matter what tribulation or tragedy comes my way from this point on, I know that God is who he is, and I have faith in him, and I will trust him. He's the God who can raise the dead. He can get me out of my problem. And then, I think this is one of the most important things. Paul says he asked for prayer. And why does he do that? As a mutual way for them to comfort each other. It's mutual comfort. I try, I don't always do it, but I try. When people come up to me and share something with me, and there's a level of suffering in it or whatever, I try to pray with them right then. I don't always do it, but I try, because there's comfort in prayer. You know, I can't tell you how many times, whether it was on the phone or standing with someone, and I said, "Can I pray for you?" "Oh, yes, please." And we pray, and at the end, you just see in their face, it's not all gone, but there's comfort. Some of it has been taken away. God wants us to pray for each other and with each other. And Paul knows the power of prayer. That's the reason why he's asking. But notice again, the power of prayer, is, again, he says, yes, there's comfort in it, but ultimately, it's so that God will be glorified. That people will see God working in our lives, and they will come to know him. Paul's mind is always on the gospel. That is the way we should be. The enemy uses those tragedies, those traumatic experiences, affliction, suffering, fear. He uses all of that against us because he wants us to pull away from God and be ineffective in sharing the gospel. Let's not give the enemy any room to move. Let's trust in God. Trust in his power. Trust that he knows what's going on. Let's take comfort in that. Amen? Amen. Here are some things that you can think about this week. Are you suffering? And if so, in what way? Identify your suffering. And then really think about this. How do you think having a true understanding of God's nature and power might comfort you in distress? You might just write there, I need to know God's nature and power. Because I guarantee you, when you really get to know God, just who he is and his promises, there is more comfort than you can imagine. And I'm not saying that I even have it. I'm at the tip of the iceberg. There are people who have been gifted with faith. Paul talks about this, I think it's in Ephesians. He really says that it's another charismata, a grace gift. And some people have been gifted with faith. And I only know a few people like this. I don't know too many people who are like this. But these people who have the faith, they're the type of people who can be in any situation and just say, I know God's going to take care of it. I know God's going to handle it. I don't have to worry about it. You guys know anybody like that? There's only a few people because, again, I think it's a spiritual gift. But there are a few people who can do that. God's in control. I'm not going to worry about it. And if you're one of those people, if you have that gift, if you find it easy to trust God in all situations, you have the responsibility to take that gift of faith and use it to encourage and comfort others. So maybe you've been listening to this whole sermon saying, I always feel God's comfort. I guess this doesn't really apply to me. Yes, it does. It applies to everybody. It applies to those who need comfort, and it applies to those who always find comfort. Take that gift that God has given you and encourage others with it. Amen. Mark, if you want to get ready, we're going to do a baptism today. And before we do, as Mark's getting ready, I want to, as a result of today's sermon, there may be people here right now who have never felt God's comfort. And it's because you're still under that yoke of sin. I'm telling you that yoke of sin leads to death. The Bible clearly states that. That yoke is too hard to bear. It is too big of a burden. And you cannot do it by yourself. Jesus offers to give you a different yoke. I'm not going to say that life is going to be perfect. If I said that, I would be a liar. And I would be accused of doing the whole bait and switch, right? Life is not going to be hunky-dory. It's not going to get perfect all of a sudden. Life is still going to be somewhat difficult. But I will tell you this. Life gets better. Life gets better. If you've not received Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and they're going to play a song. And as they're playing that song, if you would If everybody would just stand up and worship as we're playing that song, but hold on. But if you are wanting to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I would ask that you would come and talk to me right up front here. And we'll sit down. You don't have to stand up here the whole time while we're singing. But come and talk to me. And I'm giving you an opportunity today to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So we're going to play a song. And as we're playing it, people are worshiping. If you are feeling that God is tugging at your heart saying it's time, please come forward. Please come forward. And I or one of the elders will talk to you. All right?